And the theme of God's word today, the theme of this section within the psalm, as we come to the next encouragement to be confident in God's word, is all about commitment. It's all about commitment. And commitment is not something we see a lot of these days. It's not celebrated, perhaps. We might argue that there's plenty of commitment going on, but it just doesn't make it to the public sphere, so we don't see it. But that in itself tells a story that it's not newsworthy. And perhaps because our news media likes to celebrate the breakdown of commitment, and if you look at certain pages, you will see who is breaking up with who and going out with who instead and all the rest of it. You know, we can look at that angle of media. We can look at sport, where it's very rare to find a player staying with a club or supporting a club or being part of a club that they grew up with. Often they are chasing the latest buck, or sometimes the club is chasing a big payout by selling off a player. So commitment is not something, and certainly not the biblical commitment that we see, is not something we see around us normally. It's something I think we should celebrate and something we should work at. And that's where the psalmist is at today. He wishes to be committed. He wishes to remember how God has committed himself to the psalmist. So we find the psalmist renewing his commitment and praying, Lord, help me to stay committed. And so it challenges us to be those who renew our commitment to the word and to the Lord of the word regularly. We come again to God's word Sunday by Sunday. That is a commitment. It's one we should keep. I hope and pray you come to God's word daily in your own personal life, whether that's first thing in the morning or last thing at night or somewhere in the middle, or one, two, or three of those. You know, we should be, as God's people, committed to the word. And the psalmist is challenging us to do that. He's building on the previous stanza, where we've begun to look at the past and how we can trust God in the present and for the future. God will continue to act according to his character. And that leads us to that greater hope. A more tangible hope, of course, is not just the one that we envisage, the one we imagine, but the one that we do, that we put into practice. And so in the last stanza, the psalmist is saying, I can live with hope now because how I have seen God act in the past, he is faithful to it. He will see me through to the future, so now I can act on his ways. We can go on acting on his law and knowing his comfort, and these two reinforce one another and will serve us well through all of life. And we're going to see more of that sort of pattern in this stanza, but it will challenge us to the place of commitment and being committed. So before I go any further, I ought to say, are you committed? That really has to be the first question. I can't leave it out. We ought to ask ourselves this question. Am I committed to God? Am I one of his people? Has he come and entered my heart and claimed me for his own? Do I live with his love as the motivation for my life? If you're not sure what I'm talking about, then please talk to me afterwards or to a Christian brother or sister who will help you explore these things. But if you are committed, and if you are one of his people, then I think we find four steps, if you will, that helps us to continue on the path of being committed. I'm not a great fan of four steps sermons, because the possibility of getting into this mentality of you must do this one, then this one, then this one, then this one, you know, that's not what I'm saying. But I've used the word four steps because I think we do step, we do walk, and we find the psalmist saying, turn my feet in this direction. So that's why I'm doing it today. We're walking in this path of comforting obedience that we heard about last time. We're walking in tune with the overriding theme for these four sections, on firm foundations, knowing where we are, looking forward in the hope that we have, and seeing His grace at work. And so the four titles are the promise, His grace, my praise, and faithful fellowship. So this is where we're going this morning, and I hope you will find these also in the text of Scripture. We've touched on the first one already, the opening verse, 57. You are my portion. And I wonder if you ever wondered what that meant, because it's not the most obvious thing. When we think portions, we immediately think of that pie in the middle of the table or the cake and having to carve it up so that there's a little bit for everybody. And we suddenly think, and our natural inclination is portion is but a bit of the whole. That's where we think. If you've been watching the cycling, sometimes we consider portion from the other end of the spectrum, the negative portion of having to work. If you watch the great names of the cycling tour, what you don't realize is behind them is a whole load of what are called domestiques. And these poor guys ride sometimes 200 kilometers in a day with the sole intention of getting their guy ready for a sprint at the end. So they divide up the 200K into portions, and each of these domestiques gets to slave like a whatever on the front of the peloton, pulling everybody along, or right at the end in the sprint, there'll be half a dozen of them there, and one does 500 meters flat out, and the big names at the back of the queue just daddling along in the wind, in the slipstream, and then the next one does it, and the next one does it, and then finally, 500 meters to go, the name flies out the front, wins the race, takes all the prize, gets the pictures, gets the award, the yellow, whatever it is. And sometimes we think of portion as those 500 meters that I did as a domestique for somebody else. Why do we have such a negative view of portion? It's either not the whole thing or it's hard blooming work. Portion in the Bible is very different. The Lord being my portion is never a partial thing, and it's never a hard work thing. It is a blessing from Him, and it's everything you could need. And we have to get that worldview and put it away. And we have to hang on to this. The Lord is my portion means that I have everything. You are all that I want, Lord. Is where we're going. That's what it means. You are all that I want, Lord. That's what it means for Him to be my portion. With God, I'm not worn out by having to work too hard. With God, I'm not left wondering if His half is slightly bigger than my half. It's impossible, isn't it, of course? But you know where I'm going, the kids around the dinner table. With God, you are all that I want. Listen to Paul in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You are my portion, Lord. It's where we begin. The psalmist reminds us that when we are in Christ, when we're committed to Him, when He is committed to us, we have all that we need. Each of the Israelites, each family, each tribe had just what they needed. Even the Levites, set apart as they were, and that's where this word roots from, in the dividing of the land and the dividing of the resources of the land. And everyone came to the land. It was the land flowing with milk and honey. Everybody had what they needed, even though they had different roles and different places, even though there were more of them and fewer of them. Everybody had what they needed. Even down to the Levites, who had nothing, technically, humanly speaking, but had all that they needed, because God's people needed them to do that job. No one could say they do not have what they need if they have the Lord and if He is their portion. And so in the second half of verse 57, it follows logically on. I am committed to you. There's absolutely no point being committed to anybody else if God is committed to you like this, is there? If he gives you everything you need, why would you commit to someone else? No one else can give you more. They can only give you less. No one else can provide for you what you need. They can only give you a portion of what you need. Why, when you have the best on offer in this promise of the Lord, would you choose second best? Or even to hedge your bets? Because to make space for an insurance policy or a little bit of something else, you've got to shunt a little bit of what God's offering out of the way, haven't you? And then you're not experiencing all that he's giving you. Because his portion was complete. It is all that you need. Oh, friends, how we need to understand that the Lord is our portion and commit ourselves to being solely provided for by him. That's the promise at the beginning of this section. God is my portion. That's his promise to us, the psalmist reminds us. So we need to make a promise in return. I will be committed to you, oh my God. But is it then our work? Of course it isn't. It's not that I'm promising to obey your word so that I can have my portion. It's he has given us a portion and then we will obey his words. And that's what we call grace. Verses 58 through 60, deeper our understanding of his grace. Oh, no, that's not what's supposed to happen. I'm supposed to get a summary. There you go. So we come to his grace. Verse 58 backs that. Verses 59 and 60 develop it into a deeper understanding of what commitment to God really means. We need to trust, we need to be eager, and we need to be committed. So this is the prayer promise idea again. The psalmist is saying, here's the promise, pray that God will fulfill it in your life. And that's what we have at the beginning. I have sought your face. He's not saying I've done it all. He's remembering what has happened in the past and praying, be gracious according to your promise. The words here are really lovely. The words here, I have, is a past tense. And then sought your face is the picture of that little child pre-speech, looking, gazing into the eyes of his mother, raising his hands perhaps to entreat them for something. I have entreated you with urgency, with sincerity, with all my heart. That's the challenge of those words. In the past, this is what has happened. And the psalmist has been fulfilled. Then on top of that, this is why I'm getting in trouble. I'm just going to turn this fan off because it keeps blowing my pages and I'm losing my place. I'm very sorry. Ah, dear. David is then fully committed in the next verse to God's grace. We move forward in time. I have is a continuous in verse 59. I am examining my ways. I think on my ways day by day. I'm considering the way I'm going. And I'm turning my feet. It's one of those continuous tenses which says I'm doing it again. I'm doing it again. I'm turning my feet to walk the way of your statutes. And I will hasten and not delay. Oh, the delay word, it's not used very often, but it is used of Lot, who lingered in the valley. And of course, we know from our Bible history what happened there. The challenge of these verses is very bold. It's very in your face. Friends, don't linger away. Don't turn away from God's grace. Prepare yourself to go with him by urgently entreating him to be gracious as he has in the past, by considering daily, perhaps, your way and the direction in which your feet are taking you, and set out again. Set out, don't linger. Don't just remember the past and point in the right direction, but actually move your feet and walk in his ways of grace. Choose day by day the action of grace, the grace that he has put into your heart. And praise will follow. That's where we go to in verse 61. But praise even in times of hardship. As we set out in the day of his grace, that's no promise of an easy life. Many false teachers there are in the world today who say you can have the delights of heaven and all you need to do is name them and claim them. But we don't see that here. We have seen here, and we see it again, that it's God's work to fulfill his promises, not for me to name it and say, have it now, please. It's for me to say, Lord, fulfill your promise if it's your will. Lord, you do this work in my life. So friends, don't stop naming the promises of God, but don't ever claim them as they are your right. It is for him to fulfill them as he sees fit. Ask for them, pray for them, entreat God to fulfill them in your life and in the lives of those you meet. But the Holy Spirit gives as he sees we need, not as we demand. So the only thing we can prepare for with certainty and what we can expect is hardship and hassle. That we know will come. The psalmist is real about it. Though the wicked, I will hasten and not delay, though the wicked bind me with ropes. The picture here is actually a lot more serious than that. The picture is of the hunter who has taken control of his prey out of the trap and bound them. If I were to use a picture today, we would say the handcuffs are on, you're in the back of the police van, behind that cage door and the van door on the way to the nick. The capture is effected. Will we then act according to your law, O God? If it ever comes to the day when we are arrested for our faith, will we carry on? There are plenty in the world who are being asked that question at this time, aren't there? Think of David himself, called to serve God first, anointed as the next king of Israel. But Saul is there, and Saul is increasingly deranged in his behavior towards David. But David will not take the life of the Lord's anointed. At midnight, we're told, this one will rise and give thanks for your righteous laws. We don't need to wonder what this looks like, for it's recorded for us in Acts 16. You remember the occasion Paul and Silas are in prison. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. And the jailer comes and he thinks everybody's escaped, but they haven't. And so the jailer brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. At midnight, I will rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. Even in times of hardship, friends, even in dark times, we can bring glory to his name by word and deed. I would say to you, the challenge today is to memorize the word and to learn the songs, so that if ever we are separated from God's word, then we will have them within our minds and we won't need to have the written word, because we can recall the word. And if we can do that now in times of peace, when we don't need to fear wrongful arrest and persecution in this country, how much better will we be able to witness to the Lord Jesus if we have memorized his word? So the promise is God is my portion, and I will therefore promise to be committed. His grace should be remembered, and we should choose to walk with him and not linger. We should praise by word and deed, even in jail. We might sing his praise. And the conclusion, the end, is a real blessing. We can finally be true friends and have faithful fellowship with all who fear God and follow his precepts. And we can do that, we're told in the last two verses, because it is his love that flows within us. Here is the other bookend. I've been saving the structure of the psalm from you and hidden it until this for what I hope will be a big ending. Forgive me. But God being our portion and people being filled with his love are bookends to this psalm. They're meant to go together. You're meant to remember, as you understand God is my portion, that God loves us. That's what the Old Testament picture is. God set his heart upon the sons of men and called a people to himself. It's what we read in 2 Thessalonians at the beginning. It's what we know. God the Father in heaven faithfully loves people, even when they are unfaithful. So the measure of his portion is his hesed love filling the earth here in the last verse. The psalmist understates it to make his point. The earth is filled with your love, Lord. Then how much more your chosen people? The assumption of the people being the pinnacle of creation, having that special relationship with God, being above the rest of creation. The assumption of God's people, those he loves and has called to himself from out of those people. How much more your people, God, are filled with your love than the entire creation, which groans under the problems and pains of sin. This person is then able and enabled, because of this love within them, to have friendship and fellowship with all those who are similarly loved by God and who love him. What faithful fellowship is that? I hope I don't need to ask. I hope you don't need to ask. I hope you know it and you experience it. Simply put, I think practically this morning, it means we're not meant to walk alone. As God's people, we never walk alone. Liverpool fans famously sing that You'll Never Walk Alone, the Rodgers and Hammerstein show tune, about a dead husband who's allowed to, quotes, come back, quotes, and encourage his former wife. But you and I don't need 54,000 football fans in a packed Anfield to feel that we're not alone. Neither do we need someone to come back to feel that we're not alone. For we have a myriad of companions, many who we can have faithful fellowship with, because they're all around us. They may be very different from us. We may walk into a strange town and know nobody, but if you find a believer, you will experience faithful fellowship. And it will be to you a blessing, and they will be, and you will be a blessing to them. Friends, this faithful fellowship spans history. We can sing today these words set to music. We can sing these same songs and have these same thoughts that David had 3,000 years ago. And there will be those who come in the future, if the Lord tarries, and they will sing the same songs that we sing, and new ones with different words, but the same ideas. And one day we will share faithful fellowship with all of these in glory. We have a unique, unrepeatable, unbreakable fellowship with the committed, for it is forged by his love and shown by his word in the lives of all who follow him. Friends, this is the joy of the committed believer who is confident in God's word. In his love, we are never alone. That's what it means to be confident in the word of God, committed and never alone. Let's just take a moment of quiet reflection. You may wish to write down a particular thought that God is placing on your heart that you need to think on or work on. You may wish to just pray and thank him, or ask for further insight. And then in a few moments, we will come and sing again.